Good morning, church. You never know, these kids are excited if they're running from something or running to something. We never quite know. But they're going to have a good time in worship this morning. If you're ready to lean into God's Word today and have your life transformed by Christ, would you say amen? Amen. We're in week three of a five-part study focusing on the church. And we're looking at the church not as it often is, but we're looking at the church as God intended for it to be. And this morning, we're going to consider the church's power source. I heard a story about Pastor Johnson. Pastor Johnson was leaning against the fender of the fire truck, watching helplessly as the church building burned to the ground. The firemen, they continued to fight the flames, but it was clear that the flames were winning. Just then, Mrs. Wimple, one of Pastor Johnson's Easter-only members, everybody know what an Easter-only member is, right? Ms. Wimple walked up and she said, Pastor Johnson, she said, oh my, she said, this is terrible. She said, I don't think that we're going to be able to save the church. And Pastor Johnson answered and he said, no ma'am, it's a total loss for sure. He said, by the way, Ms. Wimple, he said, I usually only see you at church once a year on Easter. He said, what brings you out here tonight? And she said, well, this is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire. This morning we're going to look at how to set a church on fire all year long. Because we know this, we know that the church on fire for God will illuminate the world, drawing people out of darkness and toward the light of Jesus Christ. Friend, an on fire church is a church that is plugged in to a source of power. What is that source of power? How does an on fire church, how does it function? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, talks a great deal about the power which resides in the church. And what he reminds us is this, that the fundamental secret of the operation of the church is that each Christ follower has a spiritual gift. And each one is expected to use their gift in the power that is provided by Jesus. And church, that is the key to our effectiveness at Friendship. Our calling is to declare in word and to demonstrate in attitude and deed the character of Christ who lives within his people. We are to reflect God's glory. We are to declare his holiness. We are to witness to the reality of Jesus Christ. And we do this by demonstrating relentless love towards those who are within the body of Christ, as well as those who are outside the church. If friendship is going to fulfill these purposes, it's going to require each and every one of us to do our part. Each one of us needs to use our spiritual gifts in the power provided us by the risen Lord. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Church, God's plan for reaching and healing a broken world has always involved his incarnation. That word incarnate simply means to take bodily form. When God chose to demonstrate his love and the new life that he offered to us, he did so by taking on human form. God did so by sharing in our human experience, living among us. We know that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was the incarnation of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. But I believe we make a great mistake if we think that the incarnation ended with the earthly life of Christ. You see, the life of Jesus is still being made known today. Jesus' life is still being made known upon the earth, but it is no longer accomplished through a single physical body that is limited to one geographical location. No, today the body of Christ performs the work of Christ, and it does so around the clock. And around the globe. It is a corporate body. It is a body comprised of millions of individuals, people just like you and just like me. And this body is called the church. In fact, it's interesting, the book of Acts is Luke's record of Jesus working among mankind. But do you realize that Jesus only appears in the first 11 verses in the first chapter of Acts? In Acts 1:11, Jesus ascended into heaven, and yet the story of his work on earth, it continues for another 28 chapters. How can that be? It's because the rest of the book of Acts lives in and by the Spirit The church is nothing less than a physical extension of the body of Christ as we declare in word and demonstrate in attitude and deed the character of Christ. And I think this is an amazing concept. I think it is an all-important concept. You see, what happened on a small scale in Judea and Galilee some 2,000 years ago, that same thing continues on a worldwide scale today, permeating every level of society and every aspect of human life. Once we in the church, once we discover and lay hold of this amazing truth for our own lives, once we recognize that God is making himself known to others through us as his followers, our entire outlook on life is powerfully transformed. Our relationship with God, it becomes more exciting. Our lives become powerfully effective for God. Friend, it is a thrilling adventure to discover the way by which God has designed his church to influence the world. But you know, I have to tell you, there is nothing more pathetic than a church that does not understand God's plan for the body of Christ. You see, the church that doesn't grasp this amazing concept is a church that is doomed to substitute either business methods, or they substitute organizational procedures as a means to try to influence society. And church, that is not the church as God intended for it to be. So let's examine, let's explore God's plan of touching and changing the world through his church. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, Paul said, "But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Two tremendous truths in that brief sentence that you and I need to embrace. The first is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to every follower of Christ without exception. Every single believer in Christ, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The second truth that we need to embrace is that the gift of remarkable power by which our spiritual gift is to be exercised. Paul says, "But grace was given to each of us." It's important to note this grace is something that we did not possess before we became a Christian. Church, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to all Christians without exception. And that word grace, as it is used here, it refers to a God-given capacity for service, which we have received as followers of Christ. Whenever a person by faith in Jesus passes from the kingdom and the power of Satan into the kingdom of God's light, the Holy Spirit not only imparts to them the life of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit also equips them with a spiritual gift which they are responsible to discover and to exercise. And God makes his remarkable power available to us as we employ our spiritual gifts. It's sort of like this. When you were born physically, God gave you some physical gifts. I mean, when you're born physically, you have the ability to smell and to see, to touch, to taste, to hear. God gives physical gifts when we are physically born. But when we are born twice, when we are born again, God gives us at least one spiritual gift that we can use to serve him and to fulfill his purpose for our lives. Friend, God never asks you to do something that he hasn't given you the ability to do. Another way of saying that is that when God calls you, he also equips you. It's clearly confirmed. 1 Peter 4:10. Peter points out, he says, "As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He said, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So church, it is significant that in each place where spiritual gifts are described in Scripture, the emphasis is always placed upon the fact that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Now friend, your gift may be lying dormant within you. Your spiritual gift may be unused. You may even say, "Jason, I don't even know what my gift is." But I promise you this, if you are a child of God, God's gift is present within you. The Holy Spirit makes no exceptions. This is the basic equipping of every believer. And what that means is that no Christian could say, "I can't serve God. I can't serve God because I don't have any ability to serve him." Friend, every single one of us, as a follower of Christ, we have been gifted with a grace gift of the Spirit. And it is vitally important that you and I discover the spiritual gifts that we have been granted In fact, I would even go as far as to say this, that the value of your Christian life will largely be determined by the degree to which you use the spiritual gift that God has planted within you. How do I discover my gift? Let me give you a practical plan for discovering your spiritual gift. The first is this, by examining your life, by looking back on your life and asking, in the ways that I've served God so far, what have I really enjoyed doing? As I look back, in what ways have I seen God bless? Where have people been impacted through my service? And if you've not gotten plugged into a place of ministry, and you don't have anything to look back to, then you're going to have to depend on the second way, and that is by experimenting with different kinds of ministries. Do you know there are over 50 different ways that you can serve just here at Friendship? That's a lot of ways for you to plug in and find a place of service that will utilize the gift that God has planted within you. So if you find yourself struggling to find a place to serve, a place where you can use your spiritual gifts, I would suggest that you make an appointment. And let's sit down, let's pray together, and see how we can get you involved in a place that matches how God has wired you for service. You might be thinking, well, why would God only give us one or two spiritual gifts? Why not give every gift to every believer? And I think the answer connects us back to biblical community. You see, God wants us to rely on each other. He wants us to cooperate with each other. Our limitations in the gifts create a need for interdependence. And so we can't reach the world alone, so we need to share our gifts. We need to remain humble. Because what happens as a hurting world watches us cooperate, as a hurting world sees us move in unison to meet the needs of others, what happens is they will be drawn to the life-changing power of Christ. Back in our text in Ephesians 4:7, there are two kinds of gifts mentioned, and one Paul calls the measure of the other. He said, but grace, that's the special abilities provided by the Holy Spirit, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, just to be clear, Paul is speaking at the end of this verse about something which God has given us, which is the gift of Christ Jesus. Paul refers to Christ that way in 2 Corinthians 9:15, when he said, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Church, because Christ is made known to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is proper for us to call this the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's what Peter said in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the second gift is the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ within every believer. In Romans chapter 8, Paul pointed out that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Church, it is possible that a person can be religious, a person can be a member of the church, a person can be active in the church, they can fulfill many obligations within the body of Christ. But if that person does not have the Spirit of Christ living within them, guess what? They don't belong to Christ. They've been deceived. They are not a Christ follower. In Ephesians 4:8, Paul goes on to tie the gift of Christ to the ascension of Christ and to his previous descent to earth. Look in verse 8. Paul says, therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, that Christ led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, Paul places a strong emphasis on Christ's triumphal entry, his triumphal march, where he led a host of captives into heaven. I think Paul is referring, it's a quotation from Psalm 68, and it's intended to amplify, it's intended to explain the phrase at the end of that verse, the phrase according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You see, we realize that a gift is one thing, but the power to use that gift is quite another. And what we see here is Paul bringing the gift and the power together. You see, gifts are given to us to use. And we're to use those gifts according to the measure of power available to us. What is that power? It's the power of the life of the risen Lord. It's the power of an enthroned Lord living within us by means of His Spirit. We have to ask ourselves, what kind of power do we need to operate the gifts that God has given us? And church, the answer is we need the kind of power that is available to all Christians in all circumstances and at all times. Church, that's the kind of power that Paul refers to when he speaks of the ascension and the triumphal appearance of Christ before the throne of God. It is the power of the risen Lord. It is the power of the resurrection. And Paul deeply desired that kind of power active within his life. He cried out in Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Listen, it took Jesus' descent from glory down to this earth with all of the pain and anguish of the cross. It took his descent from glory to earth plus his resurrection and his ascension in triumph to receive gifts from the Father so that he could give those gifts to you and to me. Remember that a spiritual gift, we're not talking about merely a talent. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities that require resurrection power to exercise them. The gifts which Christ has given you, they are the most precious gifts that you could ever receive. The early Christians, they knew the secret of living by resurrection power. At church, nothing else can account for the amazing impact that they had on the world of their day. They didn't try to borrow power from the world. Why? Because they already had all the power they needed in Christ. They had learned to tap into the continuous power of a risen, triumphant Lord. And I think that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. He said, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Church, the only limit that Paul ever found to God's resurrection power was the limit of Paul's own faith to receive it. As his faith grew, Paul's effectiveness grew. He didn't always see the results himself, but Paul trusted God to produce the results because God's resurrection power, it never fails. Resurrection power is like no other power on earth. Friend, it's unique. It has no rival. It is a power that operates in the midst of death and despair. Resurrection power operates when the entire world seems broken and without hope. Friend, what we witnessed in Washington a week ago is a tragic illustration of what happens to a nation when it abandons God and it abandons His principles. Our nation is undergoing the passive wrath of God, and it takes place when His standards are being compromised. And the result is chaos. The result is conflict and lawlessness. And I must tell you this morning that only a radical return to God by His people will change any of this. The answer to saving America is not in the White House. The answer to saving America is in the church house. The answer is Christ, making Himself known through the church of the living God. For in resurrection power, it explodes into life, and it provides light even in the midst of a dark, empty cemetery. Let me remind you this morning, the tomb is where this power was first demonstrated. Amen? This resurrection power, where do we see it first? We saw it when Jesus raised among the dead. So if you and I learn to live by resurrection power, we will experience life and hope even when everything and everyone around us is lifeless and hopeless. As Christians, we're to demonstrate the reality of resurrection power through the evidence of our lives. We do that through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Resurrection power, it takes no account of the obstacles that are thrown into its path except to use them for further opportunities to advance its cause. Think about this. When Jesus came bursting from the grave, He didn't give the slightest attention to the obstacles that man had placed in His way. And there was a large stone in front of His tomb. Not a problem for Jesus. He just passed through it. Jesus was wrapped in yard after yard of linen cloth, but our Lord left the grave clothes undisturbed behind him. There were Roman guards in front of his tomb. Jesus simply ignored them. Jesus took not the slightest notice of the decrees of Caesar or the orders of Pilate. And Paul did the same thing. Paul wrote from his own imprisonment in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, Paul explained that what has happened to me, Paul said, has served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Church, Paul had learned to depend on the power of Christ's resurrection. And so he was not the least bit disturbed by apparent setbacks. You see, the apostle didn't rely upon his own cleverness. He didn't depend on the influence or the intervention of others. Paul leaned solely upon the ability of a risen Lord to bring about his will despite deliberate human attempts to hinder the cause of Christ. Church, resurrection power, it needs no props. It needs no support. It doesn't borrow from any other source. There is absolutely nothing else like it in this universe. So how do we access this power in our daily lives? How do we access this power as the church of the living Lord? The Bible teaches that resurrection power is available to every Christian by faith. Say, what is faith? Faith can be defined as a human response to a divine promise. Faith is a sense of expectation. Faith is a quiet trust that another person will do what he or she said they would do. We see this kind of faith in Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21 says that Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. A lot of people think faith has something to do with feelings. In fact, I've had people say to me, Jason, I don't feel like I have faith. But faith has nothing to do with feelings. Friend, faith takes no account of moods or physical conditions. As you know, feelings come and go, but faith endures. Faith perseveres because it doesn't look to any human source for help. The object of our faith is God. The object of faith is God alone. And the Christian who believes that a risen Christ lives within them will confidently expect Christ to work through him or through her. And that confirms the presence of resurrection power. You see, Christ may not necessarily be felt in an emotional way, but he will be present. And he will make ordinary words and ordinary actions produce extraordinary results. He will take common relationships and he will transform them into uncommon accomplishments. God will do exactly as he promised, and he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we've asked or thought. You know, I'm afraid that this is the missing piece in much of the church activity of our day. The church is still the church. The church is still the body of Christ, but we have been brainwashed by the world to the point that we have forgotten that the godly provision for reaching the world is the resurrected power of Christ alive within us. Listen, the church will never again affect the world as it did in the first century until individual Christians began to utilize the gifts that God has given them in the power of the resurrected Lord. There are no exceptions. There is no one left out. This is the fundamental provision of the Lord for the operation of his church. You know, just like a human body consists of numerous cells exercising various functions, so the body of Christ, we consist of many members, but each member possessing a specific function that is absolutely essential to the healthy functioning of the body. It's clear. There can be no hope of ever getting the church to operate as it was intended to operate until each individual member begins to exercise the spiritual gifts that he or she has received from God, and we do that in the power that is provided by Christ. God has clearly called us to become individually responsible for spreading the good news of Christ throughout our community and around the world. The risen Christ has come among us to implant his own never-ending life within us. And church, this is our message to a weary and fearful world. This is the message of love and hope that we bring to a broken and hopeless world. We exist to reflect God's holiness, to reveal God's glory, and witness to the fact that Jesus has come to cleanse men and women inside and out. And that is our purpose at Friendship. Friend, we can only accomplish it through the resurrection power made available to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. When I was in seminary, I took an evangelism class, went to school in Fort Worth, and we spent a week in San Antonio, and they took us to a number of churches, and we were learning about the different evangelism strategies and about the history of these churches, and so we toured many of the churches in that city. And I'll never forget touring one of these historic churches in downtown San Antonio. The guide pointed out the ancient church's beauty. She shared a story about the stained glass windows. She provided noteworthy details about the graves of some of the VIPs who were buried in the cemetery adjacent to the church. She showed us the Hall of Fame, where they took portraits of all of the pastors of this church and they lined them down the hallway. She went on and on about the famous musicians and all the great people who had visited the church. At the end, she paused for questions, and I asked what seemed to be a reasonable question. I said, "Ma'am, this is a lovely church. This is an historic church." I said, "But my question is this, has anyone been saved here lately? Is the power of Christ alive within this congregation?" And folks, as we gather in this place today, I'm grateful for the facility that God has provided. I'm grateful for how God has blessed us as a church and allowed us to have the space that we need to do ministry. I'm thankful for all that, but don't we have to ask the question, has anyone been saved here lately? Is the ministry at Friendship, is it on fire for God? Church, isn't that the pressing question? Are we interested in using our gifts to share the gospel with the nations? Edward Everett Hale has a great quote. Hale said this. He said, "I am only one, but I am one." He said, "I can't do everything, but I can do something. And although I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." I think the challenge for those of us who know the Lord, the challenge is for us to serve Him. The challenge is for us to take the gifts that God has given us and to use those gifts through the power that He makes available to us, to use those gifts so that our life counts for the Lord. And if that's your desire this morning, if you want to make a difference, if you want to use your gift to make a difference, will you do your part in making Christ known in this community and beyond? Will you use your spiritual gifts to serve the church, to make a difference at Friendship? If the answer is yes, then I'm going to ask you to commit by saying this together. The words are on the screen, and this is just a time of commitment that we step up to the plate. Say, "God, yes, I want you to use me. God, I want to make a difference." If that's your desire, let's say this together. "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. Although I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." May it be so in your life, in my life, and in the life of the church. Friend, let me tell you, if you're here without a relationship with Christ, I can assure you that your greatest need is to know Jesus. If your heart is not right with God, but you want it to be, let me explain to you, before you leave today, how you can receive His forgiveness and salvation. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God's Son, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on Calvary's cross as a substitute for your sin. 3 days after His death, Jesus was raised from the grave, proving that God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of His Son. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. But that's not all. Not only did Jesus die for you, but His righteousness is now credited to your account. Friend, Jesus is your only hope. He is your only hope in this life, as well as the life to come. The Bible teaches that your sin, your willful disobedience, has separated you from a holy God. Sin creates distance between you and God. God is holy and you are not. And just to be clear, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have missed the mark of God's standard. And friend, if you fail to turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. My question to you this morning is, what would keep you from receiving God's offer of grace and forgiveness and salvation? In just a moment, the congregation is going to stand to sing, and I want to invite you to meet me down front, and let me guide you as you receive God's incredible gift of eternal life. If you're watching online, send us a note in the comments, and one of our pastors will reach out to you. Friend, it's important that you believe. It's important that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also important that you have a place to belong. And so if you're ready to connect with us, if you want to be a part of a community of faith that is making a difference, then you come and you unite with the Friendship family today. And what you will discover is that we at Friendship, we're not perfect, but by God's grace, we have been bought at the greatest price, and we have been redeemed for the highest purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus with a hopeless world around us. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the salvation that is ours through repentance, faith in your Son Jesus. God, you have changed us and you continue changing us from the inside out. God, thank you for the gift that you have granted us at the time of our salvation, a spiritual gift that we're to use to make a difference, that with that gift we can serve the church, the body of Christ, and we can make a difference in our community. God, I pray that you would help us identify our gifts, help us to exercise those gifts through the power of your resurrection, that Father, Friendship will be a light in our community and beyond as your Spirit works in us. God, I lift up those this morning who don't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for the drawing of your Spirit today. And Father, those who are without hope, they would turn from their sin. They would put their faith in your Son Jesus for salvation. You are our hope in this life and the one to come. God, move this morning. We pray in a way that is unhindered. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. We ask these things. Amen.